In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. What is the purpose of your life? I know that's a big question. I know that can feel very abstract. So I want to ask it a little bit more concretely. I want to imagine different people in this congregation. And I'm going to try to get to several different sorts of folks in our congregation. But regardless, I want you to sort of imagine with me. So if you're not in this group, imagine being in this group. Let's say, for example, you're one of our older members, and we have a few. And you're retired. And for years, you looked forward to retirement as a rest. But as you looked forward, you also realized that the people that you saw that were retired, that did nothing, that simply rested, didn't seem to flourish. You noticed that being busy was an important part of being retired. And you reached retirement, and maybe you simply rested for a year or two, and then you realized, I need to do something with my time. And so you started looking for a purpose. And whether you have 20 years left of life or 5 years left of life, you have to make a decision of what is the purpose of this time. Is it just a reward for a life well lived? Or is there a meaning to this time that you have left? Is there something for you to accomplish that might be different than what you accomplished earlier in your life? But there's something that matters, that's worthwhile, that's meaningful in this period of your life. Or maybe you're at sort of the other end of the spectrum. We have several people here today who graduated from high school in the last year. We have other people that are college students. We have others that recently graduated from college in the last few years that are starting careers for the first time. And you look forward to the next 50, 60, 70 years of life. And you say, what is the purpose of my life? And it's simple to say, okay, well, I need to put bread on the table for today and this week and this month. But what's the point of it all? What's the point of 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years? What's the purpose more than just surviving? What motivates me? Why is this worthwhile? Maybe you're somewhere in the middle and you are working regularly. You're in the middle of a career. And again, maybe you're one of those people who's just thinking, well, if I just make it to retirement, then I can start living. But that's a long time away. That's a long time to live for a future hope of happiness, a future hope for meaning. And as I just said, most people who retire find after a year or two, they need to do something with their time that's meaningful. It could be many different things, but they need meaning in their life still. And so to say, well, I'm just going to keep working until I make it to this goal or that goal, it's not enough. What's the meaning? What's the purpose of your life? Maybe your primary task is raising children. It's your primary thing that you're doing. Whether you're also working or whether that's a full-time job, you're primarily raising children, and that becomes a simple, clear thing to point to and say, well, that's my purpose right now. It's to raise this child or these children. But again, what's the bigger purpose of that? It's not enough simply to have your children survive, I hope. Although, good job. But what's the purpose for your children? Some will say that I just really want my children to be even more successful than I was. But what do you mean by success? That can mean a lot of different things. Most parents probably say something like, well, I want my children to be happy. But happy is a very vague term. What does happy mean? What does it mean to say you want your children to be happy? What is the purpose? What is the goal? Why? I hope that as Christians, your purpose is going to have something to do with God. There's that beautiful, beautiful phrase from the Heidelberg Catechism that says, the chief end of man, or the chief purpose of human beings, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What a beautiful, inspiring phrase. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And as beautiful as that is, it also can feel pretty abstract. How do you glorify God as a mother focusing on raising children? How do you glorify God selling insurance? How do you glorify God as a retired person? And how do you enjoy him? Well, our text for today, our gospel text, gives us a piece of that story. And it gives it to us by way of a very, very strange parable. Maybe the strangest one that Jesus ever gave. Because here he tells a story that is a story of a really terrible person doing terrible things. And he says, you should all be like that. Which is a strange, strange thing. It's like watching one of those TV shows that is the story of a life, and at best it's an anti-hero and probably a villain. It's like watching a TV show about a criminal, and you get to the end of it, and Billy Graham gets on and says, you should all be like that. It's a strange thing. Here again is a reminder of the story that Jesus tells. There's a man who's working as, the text says, a steward. It just means a manager of somebody else's business or property. So he's the manager of somebody else's business. And the owner comes up to him and says, I've been hearing that you are really cheating me out of profits and mismanaging my business. I want to see the books next week, and you're probably not going to be around the day after. And this manager, who knows that he's going to get caught in all sorts of terrible things he's done, says, what in the world do I do? I'm certainly going to lose this job. And he says, you know, I think I'm okay. I think I handle things well enough that I'm not going to end up in jail. I'll still be free, barely. But I'm definitely going to lose this job. I'm definitely not going to have a recommendation. Nobody else is going to hire me as a manager. And I don't have any other job skills. I don't have any transferable skills. I can end up digging ditches, but that seems like really hard work. Or I can end up begging, but I don't want to be a beggar. What do I do? And so this man begins to go to all of his boss's clients and says, hey, you bought some stuff from my boss. You've got this outstanding bill. You owe $100,000. Let's renegotiate. Let's say that stuff you bought from him, let's say it was $50,000. Let's give you a half price discount. What do you say? Does that sound good to you? It sounds good to you? Good. Let's sign the paperwork. He goes to somebody else and says, you owe $100,000 of merchandise that my boss bought from you, or, you know, really I bought for you for my boss. And you owe us $100,000 worth of merchandise. Let's say that the price was a little different than we originally negotiated. Let's say you owe $80,000 of business. And the whole idea is, I've got nothing left next week to barter with, but this week I can change these old business deals so that once I am jobless, I can go around to these people and they're going to treat me really well. They're going to say, look at the wonderful things you did for me. Look at all the money you saved me. I'll hire you as a consultant. I'll hire you. I'll put you on the board. I'll give you a little of this and a little of that. In the parable, it's literally, they'll take you into their home. You made them a huge profit through your dishonest dealing. They'll take care of you. They'll find a way to take care of you and show their gratitude. It's a terrible thing. It's horribly dishonest. He's cheating the owner of the business he's working for. And what Jesus says is, essentially, but at least he's being smart. He's bad, but at least he's being smart, because he's taking his present opportunities and he's planning for the future. And he says, basically, if even a snake like that can look at the future and can look at the present and say the present is not going to last, how can I use it for the sake of the future? If even a snake can see that the present should be a tool to guarantee the future, why can't you see that, my beloved friends? Jesus says, be like this dishonest manager, just in this one way, not in every way, just in this one way. When you look at your present, see it as a tool to guarantee the future. What does that mean? It means that all of us are living on borrowed time. We're living on borrowed time, whether your life is going to last for 5 more years or whether your life is going to last for 80 more years. We're living on borrowed time because the things you have are temporary. The money you have, the possessions you have are temporary. We're living on borrowed time because if you're a parent, You only have so many more years in which your children are living with you. If you're a grandparent, you only have so many more years to influence your grandchildren. You only have so many more years living next to that person who is that neighbor that you talk with sometimes. You only have so many more years with that aunt or uncle. You only have so many more years of everything. Everything you have right now is temporary. And the message today from Jesus is use all of that for eternal purposes. Use what you have now for the sake of the future. What does that look like? If you are primarily a parent, and I don't even know what primarily means there when I say that, right? Because that could mean that you are a stay-at-home mother whose primary job is to raise a child or raise children. Or it could mean you're working full-time, but you also think, well, what I'm really working for are these children. Or you might be a grandparent, but you are in some ways chiefly responsible for raising your grandchild. Or they have wonderful, loving parents, but you just really feel like your time that you spend with your grandchild, that's the time you're really proud of. That's the most important thing for you. You need to realize that the time you have with that child is valuable, it is meaningful, but only or chiefly insofar as you are able to influence and transform this person for the future. You love them so that they become loving. You teach them so that they become wise. And ultimately, you aim them towards heaven. You never, ever can form someone so well that they are guaranteed to do the right thing. The book of Proverbs is potentially confusing about this, only because it is a collection of Proverbs. And so you read Proverbs and you get all these nuggets of wisdom, and some of them almost seem contradictory, because all of them are about the way the world works, but the way the world works is complex. And so on one hand, it'll tell you that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And yet we also know that there are children who are raised by loving parents who turn out poorly. And it probably has very little to do with the parents in some cases. You can't control a child. You can't make sure that a child will become what you want. But what you can do is influence a child over and over and over again, loving them, supporting them, teaching them right from wrong. What an incredibly valuable ministry and task. And I use that word ministry on purpose. It's a ministry to raise children as a parent, as a grandparent, as an adopted aunt, as a friend of children. It's a ministry to raise children. You are in a ministry of discipleship. So your task is to disciple the children. That is a worthwhile goal, but it's a worthwhile goal because these children are beings of eternal value. They are human beings who will spend forever either with God or apart from God. And because of that, to disciple a child is an infinitely important task. And if your children are adults, nevertheless, loving and supporting them and helping them grow closer to God remains an incredibly, incredibly important task. Loving them, helping them to know who Jesus is. Friendships with people who you are investing in the sense of drawing them closer to God. Not that, again, that you can make that happen, not that you can force anyone to choose God. That's a woodpecker, by the way, if you're wondering about the strange sound. Not that you can buy people into heaven, but rather you can use your resources of time, of energy, of talent, of love. You can use those resources to so influence someone that they are drawn, hopefully, closer to God. And depending on what your exact theological views are, either it's going to be ultimately up to them to make their own decision, but you can influence it, or God somehow mysteriously chooses them and draws them to him. It's the question of predestination, and without going into detail, I say, I find that very mysterious because the Bible seems to be very mysterious about that. And all we can do is love and serve people in order to love and serve God, and both honor them with the choice that they have to make, while also trusting God to do his work in their life as we seek to share God with people. That is the purpose of life, to invest what is temporary for the sake of what's eternal. The same is true with how we use our money. I've talked about this before, but it is, again, the teaching of the entire New Testament is that everything you have belongs to God. Why? One, because God gave you everything you have to begin with. You weren't born deserving anything. You weren't born deserving to be born. Your very life is a gift from God. Your creation is a gift from God. Your parents' life was a gift from God. Your grandparents' life was a gift from God. If you inherited money from generations before, at some point that was a gift, not only from your parents, but from God. Maybe you say, well, I worked really hard. Wonderful. You were blessed with a character and with a formation of character by your parents that allowed you to work so hard. Thank God for that. Or you had talents that allowed you to accumulate money, talents that were from God. And even if that's not enough, if it's not enough to say that God as your creator is the one who's ultimately responsible for all you have, you gave yourself to God and received him as a savior, received him as a Lord. At some point in your life, if you are a Christian, you said to God, and maybe many times you said to God, God, everything I have is not worth enough to buy salvation, to buy a relationship with you. All I can do is say, God, I give you everything I have for the sake of all that you have. And that is the most amazing bargain in all of existence. The little tangible thing that we have for all of God's infinite love and grace and the opportunity to spend eternity with him. And so he says, yeah. Yes, I will receive you, all that you are, with the little that you have, the good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly. I'll receive all of it. And you enter into relationship with him, and all that you have belongs to God. And I want to be clear again, that does not mean that at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to write a check for all the money in your bank. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. It means that you are called to be a steward, a manager of all that you have for the sake of God. I wouldn't want you to write a check for all that you have to St. Luke's, because if you did, next week you'd show up at my office and say, oh, by the way, I need food. And it's one thing to be in crisis, for one or two or three members of our church to be in crisis and need that. That's a wonderful thing, to be a family and love and support the people who are in need. But if we had 100 people in crisis, there'd be nobody to help the person who needs it. You need to hold on to money because you need to be able to provide for your family. And if the discipleship of your children is one of the ways you serve God, then you do need to think about their education, a roof over their heads. You need to be wise and think about your retirement, to think about the rest of your life and how you're going to provide for the future. And there are many other wonderful things that could use your money in addition to St. Luke's. Ways you can invest your money in this community. Ways that you can invest your money to help other people. If you are a small business owner, I know we have several people who have been small business owners in this congregation. Some who've been not so small business owners. You know that if you had just picked a day and sold your business and just given the money to the church, that would have helped the church a lot, but also would have put a lot of people out of work. That being a small business owner or a manager of a business, you're employing people in ways that are meaningful, and you're doing good for our community. You're helping people. I enjoy seeing people in our church work with other people in our church. I think of the Flanagans who couldn't be here today. But I enjoy watching people do business with them because I see them treat their clients really well. This is not an advertisement for them, right? I'm sure there's plenty of other good realtors in town also, but I just get to see people feel like they were treated with respect and integrity when they work with them. It's a joy to see. And as helpful as it would be if they suddenly sold their business and said, here's a lump of cash, buy a new building for the church, that'd be nice. But it would put a lot of people out of business. It would put a lot of people out of work, I should say. And it wouldn't be good for our community. It's good that they're doing that work. It's wonderful that they're doing that work. So when I say that everything you have belongs to God, I'm not saying write a check to a church for everything you have. What I'm saying is use all of the resources you have, whether it's money, time, talent, energy, use all of that to the glory of God. I said energy, I don't mean that as some new agey sort of thing. I mean that in some ways energy is even more precious than time. All of us get 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But how often have you said, well, I've got hours left in the day, but I am on empty. I need to go home and just rest. Or how often have you thought, well, here's somebody that really needs someone to listen to them and care for them and support them right now, but I just don't have it in me right now. I'm out. I wish I could love and support this person, but I've used it up. I'm done for today. I'm done. Earlier this week, Juliet and I both had colds. It's difficult when you and your spouse both have colds, because there were moments where we thought, well, I would really like to support her and care for her right now. Also, I need her to love and support me and care for me right now. And neither one of us had anything to give. Just slept, right? Whatever you have as resources, time, energy, money, stuff, relationships, connections, all of that is to be used for the glory of God. And all of that is to be used as something that is temporarily yours, that you have the chance to invest for a permanent future, an eternal future. You invest in your children now in the hope and desire that they will spend eternity loving God. And along the way that they will love and support children who will spend eternity loving God, and that they would do work in which they serve their community in a way that draws people to God and does good for them and blesses their community. And you love and support your neighbor in the hope that they will be drawn to God. The language of the gospel is even that we buy friends now. Again, you can't literally buy friends. I mean, there are people who do, but you have to wonder about the quality of those friendships, right? People who other people only want to spend time around because they're rich and influential and whatever else. Those aren't real friendships. But you can buy friendships in the sense of quotation marks. You can buy friendships in the sense of giving your time and energy to build relationships, being the friend who is there when people are hurting and need someone to talk to, being the friend who invites people over or goes out to dinner or lunch with people, who makes decisions to invest your time, your money, your energy into people rather than acquiring more things for yourself. And in doing that, you can actually draw people closer to God. You can give them the opportunity to love and know God. It does not mean necessarily that people are going to say to you, wow, you're so wonderful, and you're a Christian. I should become a Christian. I wish it was that simple, but it's not. And frankly, most of us are trying to be good Christians, and we fail often enough that we probably don't have a sign over our heads that say, perfect person, inquire within, right? We don't. We do our best to love. We do our best to support people. We do our best to encourage people. And then some days we don't do our best. And some days we fail. Some days we stick our foot in our mouth. Certainly something I do. And yet we have the opportunity, by way of relationships, to talk not just about our successes, but about our failures, and to say, I had a really terrible week this week, but I know that God is with me. But I spent time in prayer today, and it is what got me through this day. I was so run down and discouraged, but I went to church, and people were so kind and supportive and encouraging to me. You should come with me to church sometime. The people there will love you in the name of Christ. Again, we've got to make that actually true before we invite people. But I know that this is a community that has been working on making that true for years and years and years. We live out the Christian life and we invite people into it. We invest what we have now in an eternal future. We invest in children, adults, friends. We invest all that we have for the sake of what is eternal. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.